banned from stepping foot on the campus for, guess, 5 years.
That's horrible.
It's crazy, man. That's like, horrible. I don't understand.
And this lady, yeah, who was my classmate at that time, she was just regular, normal American, you know, born and raised in America.
Yeah, yeah. Women are being just totally beat up, by the 200-pound, you know, police officer, state trooper. Assalamu alaikum. So, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Sheikh Ali, how are you?
Alhamdulillah, alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Alhamdulillah. So, we finally found a title for our podcast. Alhamdulillah, we decided to call it Qum City Podcast.
Congratulations, that's a beautiful name.
Alhamdulillah, we're, you know, in the holy city of Qum, and it's a podcast, so it just seemed like a natural fit.
Right.
So, what's going on, man? How's the exam weeks going?
Exams are approaching fast, so just finishing up some assignments and whatnot. The madrasa is keeping us busy.
Yeah,
that's for sure. And then, you know, the news that are coming from the universities.
Yeah.
Especially in the US and, you know, overall from the Western countries.
Yeah.
We're looking at something unprecedented.
And that's what I think is really cool, because we decided to do this podcast on the, you know, these American universities and all the protests that are going on. Right. Especially considering we also have exam week, so we kind of know what these university students, you know, are kind of going through as far as exams are concerned.
Yeah, but we're not even sure that they're going to be able to take their exams, because many of them are expelled now, right?
A lot of them are expelled. I saw today that one individual, he was an African-American, so he wasn't even a Muslim, he wasn't an Arab, he wasn't a Palestinian or something like that. He was, you know, homegrown American, African-American. Right. And apparently, because of being in the protest, he was banned, not just suspended, banned from stepping foot on the campus for, guess, 5 years.
That's horrible.
It's crazy, man. That's like, horrible. I don't understand.
And this is all the while they're not doing anything criminal, you know, no criminal activities. They're not breaking things.
Yeah.
They're not violating the law. They're not hurting anyone.
No, are not hurting it. Not even using swear words.
Right.
Which is crazy, because even though it's maybe a tangent, but I mean, you know, I thought about it. When you see the riots that happened in Iran and the human rights issues, well, these guys were burning tires, they were breaking windows, vandalizing left and right. And here these guys have done nothing other than, you know, stand up for their own opinion about Palestine,
right? And this is, I think, to the best of the recollection of my memory, I think this is the first time that we're seeing something happen like this in support of the Palestinians on campus in the United States of America. And I think there are other countries too, right? I mean, there's
so
UK,
like,
and there's Canada.
UK,
and
France, Australia, European countries.
Right.
It's really interesting. When it first started in the US, one of the things that happened was that these presidents of the universities, that were holding these protests for Palestine, the presidents of those universities were fired. First, they were subpoenaed to the U.S. Congress or something like that, and they had to explain themselves, why are you allowing these campus protests to go on? And three of them were women, and all three of them had to resign. Otherwise, they would have been fired. Because they allowed protests. This is a president of a university.
So this is like
one of them was African American too.
Proper hostile environment for these officials of the universities and students and faculty members. I saw some videos where the chairperson of this philosophy department of this, I forgot which university.
She
was a woman, right?
Yeah.
You know, very decently dressed, and she's, you know, handcuffed, I believe, and
she's
saying, you know, that tell people that I'm a chairperson of our philosophy department of this university, white blonde lady, right? And she, the only reason that she was being arrested and given this treatment by the police was because she was supporting the oppressed people of Palestine. 35,000 plus people, I think, have been massacred.
Massacred.
And
martyred,
also, you know, they're under the rebels, and, you know, the bodies are not found yet, like, at the hands of the Zionist regime of Israel.
77,000 plus injured.
I mean, just look at the amount of people that are displaced, you know, people who are dying out of hunger and having no clean water to drink.
There's a complete siege on the place, right?
So, you know, in the face of all this, if there's a university professor or a university student who protests the criminal activities of the Zionist regime of Israel,
yeah,
they get punished.
Yeah.
They what get, kind of world are we living
yeah, in? Yeah, they get punished. And this is an academic situation, right? So just like our Islamic seminary here, right. You know what I mean? These are academic institutions. These are places of debate, right. And of being able to have a difference of opinion. That's what the whole Mubahasa thing is, right? That right, all right. of us talibes are alhamdulillah, so into.
75 plus years of yeah. nonstop oppression on the Palestinians. And yeah. finally, we see yeah. that the general public in the United States of America and other places, they're waking up to the reality.
Yeah.
The reality of the Zionist regime of Israel, the reality of the United States of America supporting
right.
them, right?
Right.
So this is something unprecedented. Would you reckon?
Yeah,
right?
Yeah, of course. You know, what I think is even more something that's really surprising is this idea where, or this, I don't know what we want to call it, but this reality, what's happening is that these students are not only have they realized what the Zionist regime
right.
has been doing and right. what the whole establishment has been doing, but now they are, it's very lumpy. It's very, I don't know, what do you say, lumpy?
Yeah, it's tangible. It's like
tangible, exactly.
Feel and touch.
For them, yeah, it is yeah. tangible how their own government is coming down on them so incredibly hard.
Right.
You
right,
know,
right.
it's like before America was, you know, freedom of speech.
Before
yeah,
we talk about
yeah.
this whole, you know, America being police state and all that,
yeah,
I just
state,
want to
yeah.
bring up
it's
this whole idea.
State,
yeah, well, that like too. This whole idea that these people are waking up, you know, back in the day yeah. when I was going to school at Western Michigan University,
yeah.
You know, I don't recall people having this level of awareness
sure.
or what is going on. You know, we engaged with other students, right?
Yeah.
The locals, the people who were born and raised in the United States, you know.
Yeah.
White people, black people, you know.
Yeah, Hispanics
others,
and these
Hispanics
guys.
And other denominations too. I don't recall them having this level of awareness or,
yeah.
you know, knowing
even
the
like
geopolitics and
concern
the,
and
for humanity. And,
yeah.
you know, Palestine issue was alive at that time too, right?
Sure.
But the level of awareness that we're seeing right now, especially in America, despite all the propaganda and all the
yeah.
tactics, you
heavy
know, the,
propaganda,
the cunning tactics
mass
that
media.
The
yeah.
system uses to
yeah.
conceal the reality, these people waking up to the plight of the Palestinians, you know, all I can say is that there is that divine hand of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yeah, definitely.
And the divine intervention of Imam Zaman alayhi salam in the,
definitely,
in the
yeah.
mix. You
yeah.
know, without that, how do you accomplish this level of opposition
yeah,
and
opposition,
this level
yeah,
of
sure, yeah.
confrontation
yeah,
that
yeah.
these students are, and this level of resilience.
Yeah,
you know?
And you had said once that these aren't like regular community colleges, because community colleges, they're kind of
yeah,
poorer
yeah.
than most other colleges.
They're the
right?
Ivy League schools.
These are Ivy League schools, you know, like tens and $20,000 per semester
yeah, yeah.
Universities
yeah.
and, you know, like good, wealthy backgrounds.
Usually
like,
spoiled brats, you know.
Yeah,
the,
yeah,
good,
these
kind of
guys.
Of
yeah,
people,
you know, what do they say? They say like mommy daddy type
right.
guys.
So these
burger
are
kids.
These are the predominant predominantly people who are actually coming out and protesting,
yeah, and protesting.
In favor of the Palestinians,
deal,
you know, living on the other side of
Mashallah.
Planet, you know, for
Mashallah.
Them it's like
yeah.
So this is something that stood out for me, you know, and this is something that gives us hope.
Yeah, you know, you had brought up something one time that was this idea that well, I had brought up this idea that you'll find so many women are being just totally beat up,
right, right,
you know,
right,
by
right,
the 200-pound,
right.
you know, police officer,
right,
state
right,
trooper,
right, right.
With the knee on their neck or their back, or I mean, some of the images are really like, I mean, it like you said, police state, military state,
right.
Whereas you know they're pulling these women and like, you know, I'm sorry, but like the pants are coming off, the shirts are coming off. It's like, man, what are you guys doing?
Right, yeah.
There was the hijab lady. And you had said something that was really interesting. It was quite profound. It's like, what happened to all the feminist people?
Exactly.
Where is the feminist movement in
yeah,
all this?
Because majority of these protesters, if you notice the videos and the
yeah.
clips that are floating around,
yeah.
majority of them, heavy majority of them are women.
Yeah.
And that too, young women, right?
Yeah, young women.
So
yeah.
what happened
yeah.
to all these, you know, feminist
yeah,
flag bearers
and
you
women's
know,
suffrage.
We stand with the women, you know,
yeah.
activism and everything,
yeah.
right? Where are you to defend these
yeah,
people?
Yeah, nowhere, man.
Right? So this is something, you know, a very new phenomena, the movement in of in itself, you know, this is mm. another point. I think that stands out is this movement, pro-Palestinian movement,
mm.
is very organic in nature.
Yes, grassroots is.
It's
as
very
they say.
Grassroots,
very
right?
organic.
Like these
yeah.
people, regular university students, Nobody has pointed finger at, oh, these are the international students who have come from, I don't know, third world countries or other countries, you know.
So these are homegrown Americans.
I remember, like, when I was doing my master's at Grand Valley State University in Grand Rapids, there was this lady in one of our international relations or international politics, one of these classes, you know, we had some case studies on globalization and whatnot.
Sure.
So this lady, she actually cited Palestine as one of the masadiq or the manifestations or the example of something, you know, she was trying to make a point.
Yeah.
And she highlighted the fact that the Palestinians are oppressed. And this lady, who was my classmate at that time, she was just regular, normal American, you know, born and raised in America.
Yeah, yeah.
Again, you know, the,
homegrown the typical, American.
Typical blonde lady, right?
Yeah.
And I think she was from Michigan itself. You know, she was not from another, another state, right? So she puts it forth as an example. And the instructor, she became uncomfortable. So I was sitting there
in
the
class. Why are you talking about Palestine?
Exactly.
And this is like, back in the day. Yeah.
Right. So she tried to change the topic. And this lady, she insisted on the issue of Palestine. And I still remember that there were students in the class who probably were, I don't know, Zionist-minded or maybe brainwashed, even if they were not Zionist. You know, they were they were a victim of propaganda.
Yeah, pro-Israel propaganda,
Bro, listen, this, the two or three or four of these students, they started to give a pushback. Not physically, of course.
Yeah, sure, yeah.
Pushback to this lady.
Yeah.
That why do you have to bring up Palestine? What does it have to do with our class? What does it have to And I was like, you know, what is so wrong about it? You know, we live in a,
this is a supposedly free space, right?
Exactly. Free speech
academic
is being promoted in this society. You know, this is an example poor ladies bringing up.
Yeah.
But look at today.
Yeah, look at today, yeah.
The conferences that, that take place, you know, there are people in the participants who come, you know, stand up and protest to the speakers and disrupt the entire session for the rights of the Palestinians.
Yeah, but President Joe Biden, right? They call him Sleepy Joe, Genocide Joe, I don't know, Joseph. Right. So this guy, even during, I mean, what I'm trying to say is that even during the president's speech, you will find people coming in and bringing up the placards and start yelling. And,
And this is something, you know, that, that gives us hope, like I said.
Yeah,
you know,
this hope,
is this is something that is directly related to the freedom of the local population of these countries, and, let it be America and, or Canada or UK. You
this
know?
Is something that really needs to be, you know, discussed and talked about. And I'm sure that social media is probably already talking about these things.
Right.
But specifically this idea that, you know, this is a subjugation of the freedom of speech of these individuals. And
freedom of speech,
I mean,
freedom of expression. Exactly.
You know what I mean? Like, these people have the right to support Palestine if they want to. What's really, I don't know, man, when, if you follow the news, you know, for example, these campus protests are taking place. There are certain university presidents who actually call the police to try to, I don't know, you know,
control
the situation, right?
Yeah.
And when the police comes, it's like they come heavy armor, you know, riot gear, batons, assault rifles, snipers on the roof. You know, Jesus, man, it's like these guys are just protesters.
Right.
And what's really crazy, a lot of these people, so Columbia University, Brown University, UCLA, some of their students actually said that there would be a group of counter pro-Zionist protesters that would come in. They would start pepper spraying us, and the same police that was there would do absolutely nothing.
This used to happen in some places
that's
on Al-Quds,
crazy,
remember?
Man.
Back in the day?
Yeah, in Al-Quds.
The Zionists would have the pro-Israel,
pro-Israel,
pro-Zionist regime, you know, groups that would come to do the counter-protest on the Al-Quds Day.
Yeah.
They would be given a free hand by the same police.
Yeah, yeah. The same
police.
They
would be actually, you know, giving a tough time, difficult time.
A really
to,
tough time, man.
And this year, too, I saw some footages from Houston, you know, some friends, they shared it. And you look at these policemen on huge horses.
Man, they're big horses, yeah.
And
they're like 500-pound horses.
Exactly. And they're getting, like, so close to people, and then
they get them in their face, man.
Then not just that, right? So they're physically pushing them through their horses.
Yeah.
Right? So wouldn't it qualify to be a sort of a physical assault?
Yeah, man, it's state repression.
On the,
it's
like on the citizens.
Proper state repression on the citizens.
Right.
And they're not doing anything wrong, you know what I mean? It's like we said earlier, it's like, okay, fine, if the guy was the guy or girl, they were burning something, then it's like, okay, you arrest them. But it's like they're just in a camp, you know, with their signs. And they're, what's interesting is one of the things that these student protesters have requested from their universities is to divest from where these universities are investing in, to find out, you know, how much funding and what kind of companies are these people connected with, so that a student who doesn't want to go to a, you know, pro-Israel genocide funding university, they can't go. And this is this is also unprecedented.
Yeah, I think this is one of the very important things that these students are pushing for.
Yeah.
Another area is where they say that the bombing, the indiscriminate bombing, the carpet bombing, and the attacks on the Gaza Strip and overall generally in Palestine, you know, this needs to be stopped immediately.
Immediately,
right?
Yeah.
So look at the demands of these students.
Yeah,
you know,
it's like they got marifa. It's like they have this awareness, as we had said earlier. And they're not just, it's not just a guy with a sign. They're proper demands, solid demands.
Yeah. And they understand the situation. They understand the oppression that is being done on the Palestinians, right? I mean, they feel it.
Yeah.
And, you know, back in the day, we would think that the university students in the West, generally speaking, more so in
partying
the,
and
they just party, you know, over the weekend. And
some
of them, you know, they try to study a little bit during the week and, chilled, laid back, gen ed majors, you know, remember that?
Like sorority, you know, girls, you fraternity
would,
boys.
You would ask anyone, like, what's your major? They're like, they look at you like, okay, what do you mean? And then they go like, gen ed.
Yeah,
you know, so we would just laugh, you know, anybody who doesn't have a major, you know, they have a gen ed major, you know, is how they claim it.
What's gen ed? I don't know.
General education.
Oh, basically. General education.
So, you know, for us, it was a joke back then.
Yeah.
So kind of alluding to the fact that, you know, these people are not really serious people. They're just, laid back. And but these are the same people now that we're seeing.
Mashallah.
Siding with truth and haq.
Yeah,
you know, what else can it be other than the divine hand of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?
I mean,
and guidance.
I really love that point of yours, you know, that this is definitely, and, you know, I mean, so like Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei has also, he talked about this, you know, where this Palestine is this mysterious key which will unlock the doors to the reappearance and the zuhur and these things.
Yeah.
And this is why he's always been pushing and constantly emphasizing that Palestine is the foremost issue of not just the Muslim world, the world in general.
Humanity.
And now you see how Palestine has triggered this awakening amongst people in different countries, different language. You know, I mean, it's, it is the divine hand of God, mashallah.
It is very interesting what's unfolding right now. And, you know, sometimes you look at someone like Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei that you pointed out, and how he kind of prepares us for the future.
Yeah.
So in 2015, if you remember, like, Letter for You, right?
Yeah, 2015.
He wrote it to these
the youth
and, and the university students of the West, right? And at that time, too, I said that it's not really the primary target audience of this letter are not really the Muslim youth living there.
Yeah.
The Sunni or the Shia youth.
No, no.
You know, my analysis of it was that it was written for the non-Muslims.
Yeah, because Well, because he said in there, he said that, you know, we encourage you to go to the source, go to the Quran. So you're right. He would not be talking to
Muslim
youth because they already
based
go
on
to
all
the
these Quran, you know, I said that it was written for the non-Muslim youth, right? But part of me was like, non-Muslim youth,
What are they going to do?
What are they going to do with it? You know, where, why would they like care about our faqih, our marja, our, you know, wali amr muslimin, our, you know, the leader of the Muslim ummah?
Sure.
Why would they listen to like advice from, you know? But today it seems like at least some have responded to that.
Yeah, mashallah.
That understanding of Imam Khamenei and that letter of Imam Khamenei. You know, he says go to the source, you know, be able to bifurcate between the oppressive and arrogant powers of the world and what they're doing, their schemes and their plots, and how the Muslims are subjected to the non-stop violence, right? And he cited Palestine as an example in there too.
Right.
So I think this whole idea of opening up this communication channel, if you would. Imam Khamenei back in the day.
Yeah.
And he wrote two of those letters.
Yeah, two
This communication channel where he said that the events in Paris or France, you know, they have compelled me to talk to you directly.
Yeah, exactly.
I still remember the words, right? He said that, talk to you directly.
Yeah.
This means this opportunity of building this communication channel is there, right? And alhamdulillah, you know, he's, Imam Khamenei, when it comes to him, it's someone that we have seen has worked for the betterment of the humanity in general.
All of humanity in general.
Yeah. Not just Muslims or not just Sunnis or not just Shias.
Yeah, all of humanity generally, in general. It's because Imam Khomeini came out with this, right? He said that, you know, we support the oppressed wherever in the world they are.
Exactly.
And we will help the oppressed wherever in the world they are. Whether you're a Muslim or non-Muslim, you know, it's, that's not what the I guess the case in point is. It's this idea that it is the oppressed masses of the world. You know, whether it's the 99% or Black Lives Matter or Palestine, you know, or even these student protesters now,
you know,
in the U.S.
I would like to welcome, you know, whoever is listening to this, inshallah, to go and refer to the letter for you.
Yeah.
The questions, I think more than what actually inspired me about it more than anything else was that the questions he raised in there are way more than the attempts he made to answer anything.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, if you look at the letter, you know,
interesting.
For the most part, it's just the questions there, because he wants you to think.
Yeah, he wants you to start
observe,
thinking. Exactly.
Research.
Yeah.
Come to conclusions of your
own. Yeah,
right?
And that brings a certain amount of yaqeen with it, certainty with it.
And what do we call it? We call it empowering others, right?
Exactly. Good
so
job, man.
You know, he's alhamdulillah. He trusts people. One of the things Imam Khamenei said about Imam Khomeini, and you know, we would say it about Imam Khamenei too, that Imam Khomeini, in addition to having faith in Allah and Prophet and Ahlul Bayt alayhi wassalam, he trusted people.
He trusted the people.
Right?
He knew it's the people that are going to make a change.
Right. And he had faith in people. How different is this outlook from those who suggest that people are ignorant?
People don't understand these principles and concepts.
Yeah,
and
people are just lazy. People are just, you know,
need to spoon feed them everything.
How different, you know, sometimes we talk to some preachers.
And unfortunately, even amongst Muslim preachers, you have this kind of an idea where,
you know, they say people are not ready yet. People are
not ready. Yeah, I've heard that a couple
times. Papa, you have to speak to them.
Yeah,
so
you have to. You have to make them ready.
Right.
If you keep on not making them ready, they never will be ready.
And this is very different from that traditional idea of people are just, you know, these dumb terminals, as we use it in computer sciences.
This communication thing, right, I think is really important for especially the Muslim communities back home, the Shia communities, the Sunni communities. You know, I mean, the Muslims need to go and they need to interact,
engage.
They need to communicate, they need to engage, especially the Shia communities, right? We call ourselves the followers of Imam Ali alayhi salam and Imam Hussein alayhi salam and Imam Raza alayhi salam, right? All of these infallibles alayhi salam, these people were always among the people. You don't find them hiding in some, you know, their house and, you know, you don't see
their
them
Husseini
for years.
Or masjid or
their Husseini or masjid, they're, you know, unrelated and unconnected with the people. No, they were very intimately connected with the people.
Right.
And our you know, the Shia communities need to do that and interact and support these American protesters, man.
I think the thirst is there.
Yeah.
Right now, I think one of the ingredients that they're missing, or they're going to start feeling very soon that they're missing, if not already, is this idea that we need direction.
Yeah. Somebody said that today.
These
protesters. They said they're going to need leadership.
They need direction. They need leadership.
Yeah.
It needs to come from leadership, right?
Yeah.
Somebody they can trust, right? And that leadership is the job or the responsibility of the followers of Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam, because we have those divine teachings at our disposal.
MashaAllah.
We're the ones who have studied and we're the ones who have. So, you know, people who know, who are connected to the central leadership of Islam, they need to go and help them connect to the central leadership of Islam.
Yeah.
Right? This is how this journey is going to get to the next step, which becomes, you know, the arrival of Imam Zaman alayhi salam, Imam
because
Mahdi,
the authorities are just going to keep cracking down harder and harder, hoping that people will become scared, that people will run away, that people will stop protesting, you know. And I honestly, like, every time I think about it, it's really just sickening, you know, how a country that claims to be such a strong supporter of freedom speech and human rights, to the point where they will sanction the heck out of the Islamic Republic of Iran, you know, bring it to its knees based upon what? Human rights, freedom of expression, freedom of speech. And then you come around you know, and you, in such a militaristic manner, I mean, it's not even like, okay, you know, please go home, stop. No, it's like batons hitting these people, you know, they're taking the clothes off of these, you know, young women on the university campus. I mean, really, that's what's going on. They're just four or five of these guys pick up a woman.
The hijab is being removed.
The hijab of the one lady was being removed, while the non-Muslims in the back, you can hear in the video, right? They're going, "This, stop doing this. This is her religion. You know, you're shaming her. You know, please." And for a country to go and do that
it's
to its own citizens.
It's a violation of their own constitution, bro.
Like their own constitution.
Look at their, you know, the Article 1, I think it is, right? The freedom of speech thing.
Right? And the Bill of Rights of religion, and all that stuff. Right? Yeah.
Freedom of religion. They're trampling over it, right? Yeah. And what does a hijab have to do with
nothing, man? It's
anything.
It's just, you know, making sure that you humiliate.
Hassan.
And they're humiliating not just the Muslims. It's it's really interesting. You know, going through the news, the amount of anti-Palestinian discrimination, anti-Arab discrimination, anti-Islam. So all of these have increased so many times fold, you know, on these campuses, off these campuses. And on the other hand, like we had brought up, I mean, it's really disgusting that these Zionist protesters will come. They will pepper spray the people. One of the guys said that all night long, the Zionist protesters, all night long, they played loud music so that we weren't able to go to sleep. All the way into the morning. Loud, annoying, obnoxious music. How is this not civil disturbance?
Torture.
You know? So the police that are there, how is this not civil disturbance? But, you know, these protesters, students that are out there, you know, we kind of talked about it, but I think this alternative media has a huge role to play in this awakening.
You know? In addition to, of course, you know, like we said, that at least how I see it or we see it, there's a divine hand of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for sure.
Yeah, definitely.
Now, what are the other more physical means through which this awareness has taken place? You know, in last, let's say, 20 years, right? I've been here for 10 years in the holy city of Qom. And before that, so I was in the States, right? So I would say, like, let's say, 10 years from that side and 10 from here after I came here. Last 20 years, if I look at it, you know, I can very clearly see a trajectory of increased awareness in different classes of the society. And this is something remarkable. You know, despite all the distractions of Hollywood, all the distractions of, you know, movies and sitcoms and concerts. And
capitalism, you know, consumerism, materialism.
All of this, right? There are people who are serious enough who want to deal with the real issues of the real world, and they want to be part of the solution of those issues. This awareness that increased in the last 20 years is remarkable. So I think one of the, like you pointed out, one of the very obvious sources of this awareness is the social media and the alternate media, right?
Yeah, because the regular media has done a horrible job just, you know, whitewashing.
It's a corporate media. What do you expect,
right? I mean, it's ridiculous, man. It's like no truth involved.
I mean, lobbies, they are investing on it, right? And then, so you shouldn't even expect anything from the the mainstream corporate media. What alternate media did it did is, like, they opened up this opportunity for people to, if they want and if they try, to get access to the reality. Right? Again, it's not presented to you that easily, at least today. And we'll talk about the progression of it, right?
The Meta guys and those, they're really trying their hardest shut everything down.
They, this was a blessing in disguise, I would say, right? The whole social media. And I have my own criticisms about, you know, the social media. So I'm not saying it's all good. I'm not talking about the content yet. I'm just talking about the philosophy of it. Enough in itself too. Like, inshallah, we'll talk about it some other day. But, you know, when you look at social media, it gave people that opportunity. It opened up that door that if anybody is serious enough, is, you know, mature enough, and is grown up enough, they can enter through that door, go and get access to reality. At least when social media came out. Right? And again, we'll talk about different phases of social media as we go.
You know, this I think I want to, because as a social media organization, Islamic Pulse, I really think it's necessary to I don't know, encourage the viewers or emphasize to the viewers, or, I mean, like, really, what I want to say is incredibly strongly emphasize their role in spreading this awareness, right? Right. Sometimes we consume the content, we watch one video, and then it just kind of stays on the bookshelf, if you want to say that. Right. But no, these people and the awareness that was created for Palestine was done in this manner,
right,
where it was spread so much that it wasn't able to be controlled to, right, you know, a large,
right,
extent.
Right.
And that's where our brothers and sisters, right, out there, they need to promote the content.
Right. Well, definitely. I think the role that each individual, each social media consumer has,
yeah,
in today's world is, I don't think it's like even a discussion about it.
Yeah, sure.
It's very obvious. But if you look at social media as it evolved,
yeah,
the heavy censorship, yeah, came along with it.
Yeah,
especially,
sure,
after 2020, you know, like 4 or 5 years ago, the Shahadat of Shahid Soleimani, right?
Yeah, that's where they really picked up the game.
So this is where they clamped it down, you know,
yeah,
they completely make sure that the alternate narrative, and not just Muslim narrative, by the way, not just Shia narrative.
Yeah, yeah.
Any narrative, right?
Yeah, they went down on the Russia-Ukraine thing as well.
Yeah, the RT thing, yeah, too, like Press TV, you name it,
TikTok,
right?
TikTok, they came down
the personal profiles,
Chinese type
people
stuff.
Had like their established personal profiles for like over 10 years, 15 years, you know, just putting up one picture,
yeah,
of some reality,
yeah, yeah,
they just took it down, right?
Yeah.
Islamic Pulse, I think you guys were deleted so many times, right?
Yeah, yeah, we constantly get deleted.
Countless, I mean, right?
You know?
So this, if you notice, the theme, the constant and the common theme here is policing everything.
Yeah, let policing everything, yeah.
Let it be the protests on campus.
Yeah.
Let it be your online presence. Let it be you writing anything. Let it be you presenting anything.
Yeah, saying anything. Yeah.
You saying anything.
Yeah.
In
it's
every
a police
way,
state.
They just, yes, exactly. And if,
yeah,
I remember, you know, the issue of Yemen, for instance.
Yeah, yeah.
I had some people that wanted to, they step forward, you know.
Yeah, to help the Yemeni
help
people.
The oppressed Yemeni people who were dying of famine.
Literally,
right?
It's like 21 million people dying of starvation.
And what happened? You know, some people step forward, they slapped the, you know, false case, made up case,
ridiculous,
on these people. And, you know, these are tactics.
Yeah, it's this police state. I mean,
exactly.
For a
it's
country that
control.
Claims to be all about freedom and, you know,
human rights.
Yeah. And they keep on saying the Islamic Republic of Iran is a police state. And has anybody bothered to look at what they themselves are doing? They fit the bill better than the Islamic Republic of Iran does in all of these, but freedom of speech, freedom of expression, freedom of religion, you know, what is this whole police state thing? I mean, I was watching this this interview or whatever, it was a podcast actually, you know, these university students, and they said that, man, when these people came, the state troopers and the police, they were heavily armed, right? Like, you don't come, you know,
we've
into a university with AK-47s, right? These are machine guns.
These bunker cars, whatever.
Yeah, these armored vehicles.
You know,
yeah, man. Proper. It's like, dude, it's not a war zone. This is a, you know, like a 20-year-old woman and a 20-year-old man who are living in a tent in the. It's really, you know, I think, like, I don't know, I'm trying to keep the energy level high here. Right. So maybe like we just address one more question before we call it a night. We still have exams to study for, Sheikh. Don't forget that. Okay. We having too much fun on the podcast, but that's like, you know, this the solution to the whole thing. Because I know what's going to happen, and it's already happening. Right. When they start to do damage control, immediately when they see that protesters are coming out, the world is waking up, there's way too much negative, you know, heat coming towards the Zionist camp, you know, and everybody's going towards the Muslim camp. So, you know, they'll kind of do this fake hands up thing and say, okay, fine, we'll give you two states, right? And just to kind of give a forewarning to people to not fall, for God's sake, for the two-state solution.
Yeah.
It is just another trick. It is another deception.
Yeah.
If they wanted a two-state solution, they would have done it since the Oslo Accords, you know?
Plus,
and that the only
solution
is one state.
Well,
one Palestine.
Yeah, of course. You know, two-state solution was never an option. It was never something on the table. Even if, you know, there were some who were proposing it back in the day.
Yeah.
I think they will still try to do it as a kind of escape route.
Escape route, yeah.
Just to make sure that they stay alive. But the Zionist regime of Israel, because of its very inception being illegitimate and illegal to begin with, and it is an occupation, right? The occupation should not stay. You know, it's as simple as that, right?
Legally, legitimately.
If you allow me to say, it must not stay, right? And people of that land, they need to decide what they do with the Zionists. You know, who may be living in that part of the world.
Yeah, so these Palestinian Muslims, Palestinian Christians, Palestinian Jews that are native to the land.
And they
are the
have
ones that should make the decision. Awesome. They should have the right to return, you know,
and do referendum, build a system of your own.
Build your own
system. Do
whatever
you want to do with the Zionists. You know, it's something. They're occupying your land, right? So now you can forgive them. You can let them live as second-class citizens.
Or, you know, you
can actually give them, for all we care, you can give them a seat in your Senate or whatever parliament.
Yeah,
you know?
If that's what those people decide.
It's at the end of the day, the decision of the people. And this is what's important.
Yeah.
Right? I think what's happening worldwide, if you have a...
I just have one last point and then I'll end. But go ahead. I want you to...
I think what's happening worldwide is, especially in relation to the Palestine and otherwise too, if we look carefully, I think polarization is increasing in the entire world.
Exactly. In the camp of the oppressed and the camp of the oppressor.
This is becoming
very
clearer and clearer and
not just
clearer,
on a global level, on global lines, but even on national lines.
Right.
The American people now know that, listen, this the government is just batoning us to death.
So I think this globalization, as I remember Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah in one of his speeches said, that we see the world split up in two.
Right?
We don't believe in any other denomination, you know,
Or
segregation or classification.
Yeah, bifurcation.
Bifurcation, you know.
It's a word you like using.
He said that, you know, the world is split up in two, as we see it. One is the camp of the oppressors.
Yeah.
The other is the camp of the oppressed.
The oppressed, that's
it. It's as simple as that.
Yeah.
And now the people of the world are realizing this. The university students are realizing this, you know. And I think where it's headed to is that these people, very soon, they are going to realize that they need proper, tangible solutions.
Yeah.
And just protesting, going back to your home and then, you know, let it die down slowly is not the ultimate solution.
No,
you know, you don't just get out your anger through protests and calm down and, you know.
No, the world needs tangible solutions.
Yeah, you have let out the steam and that's, no.
Yeah.
I think.
Alhamdulillah, that's what we try to do.
Humanity is moving towards realizing that they need that imam from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who knows how to run this earth, who knows how to implement the system that looks out for everyone's rights.
Yeah, mashallah.
Right? And we have some riwayat, you know, in my last point, inshallah.
It better be the last point.
We have some riwayat and some narrations from Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. That towards the end of the times, people are going to start screaming.
Yeah, I was thinking about the word screaming. Yeah.
Asking for help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Salvation.
To send His
his faraj and his salvation,
you know, his divine authority to run this earth.
Yeah,
you know, we need a solution, a working solution.
Yeah,
you know, and as I see, things are moving in that direction. Inshallah. Alhamdulillah.
Well, that's it, Sheikh Ali. It was an excellent Qum City podcast. You know, we need to do these more often. Honestly.
Sure.
I think the feedback has been excellent, you know, inshallah. May Allah give us long life and health and iman so that we continue doing these podcasts, inshallah. And at the same time, may Allah protect these protesters and protect the Palestinians and protect the believers wherever they are.
I hope there are some initiatives to increase awareness, you know, in
increase
in
awareness, definitely. And, you know, that's it, man. That's a wrap. We need to go study.
Time to study.
Yeah, okay, guys. Shut it off.